Let's pray together. Lord, we're so thankful that you come to us and that you call us to yourself. And often, Lord, in the midst of life's craziness, you come with a still small voice, softly, tenderly, beckoning us to come to you and in you to find rest. Lord, now as we come to you, we pray that you would speak to our hearts through your word and by your spirit, that you would transform us by the renewing of our minds so that when we leave this experience, we leave different, more like Jesus, for it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. Do you ever just pause to think about all the great things that God has done in your life? I'll admit, it's a struggle for me. Our world is incredibly fast-paced. We now have access to all the information in the world that we want right in our pocket. We can find anything. I mean, if you don't know the lyrics to a song, you can look them up right away. Can you believe it? I spent my whole childhood thinking songs said something totally different, and in some cases, that was a really good thing. We have access to all the information in the world, and we have it at our fingertips. We have access to anything we want now. Just like on the Jetsons, you can put in the computer that you need some groceries from the store, and some of them will have them to you in 2 hours. I mean, it's unbelievable the world that we live in. It is fast-paced. And with all the technological advances and all the great ways in which that has blessed us, there are also some ways that I think that's probably hurt us a little bit. We don't take time to just pause and reflect like maybe we would if the world weren't at our fingertips. Now, sometimes I think God wants us to just breathe, to take in creation around us, to thank him for the relationships that he has given us, the resources that he has given us, the blessings that he has given us. And of course, once a year, around November, we take time to count our blessings, name them one by one, and it always surprises us what the Lord has done. But I want to call us to take a moment today to pause and to reflect on just how good God has been to us. You know, the last line of the world's favorite psalm says this: "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's Psalm 23:6. I read that psalm a lot, and often I read that psalm in the context of celebrating someone's life. And in that context, we're looking back over the life that they have lived. And frankly, I usually read that passage, the very last of all. And this is what I say: truly, goodness and mercy from Almighty God have followed this individual all the days of their life. Now, we can't misconstrue that to think that in some way, every day of their lives were easy. They weren't. No, there are hard days, unfathomably difficult days, and yet it's still true that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life as I trust and follow Jesus. I was with a dear friend the other day, and we were talking about that very truth, that we can look back and say God has been good even though the circumstances haven't always been good. God has been faithful even though we've had to walk through troubled waters. Truly, his goodness and his mercy have followed us as we've trusted and followed Jesus. And here's the promise that we have in Jesus Christ. If you have received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's good news on this Sunday morning. So I wanted us to pause for a moment just to look back. As we prepare to launch into a new school year and take another step away from the worldwide pandemic that we've been dealing with for now a really long time, that we would look back so that we would be ready to look ahead. And we're going to do that within the context of the very last chapter of the book of Joshua. So we're going to Joshua chapter 24. If you're in the room and you are using a red pew Bible, that is page 198. Joshua chapter 24. We're going to look at verses 1 through 18, but the context of this moment is that Joshua is addressing God's people who have now been in the promised land for about a quarter century. Joshua had taken over from Moses. Moses led God's people in the wilderness, and Moses died. And Joshua succeeded Moses. What an incredible task. In fact, God had to give Joshua a pep talk on the way in. Joshua chapter 1, you remember? Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Why? Because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Well, now we come to the very end of Joshua, and the conquest has happened. God has delivered this land flowing with milk and honey, to his people, and Joshua is coming to the end of his life. In chapter 23, he gathers all the leaders of Israel and speaks to them. And in chapter 24, he gathers all the people of Israel and he speaks to them, calling them to look back so that they would be ready to look ahead. I believe God's calling us to do that today too. So the theme that I want to give us this morning is this: God has been good to us in the past, so we will trust and follow him into the future. God has been good to us in the past, so we will trust and follow him into the future. Joshua chapter 24, we're going to begin with the first two verses. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods." Our first point this morning is this: God met us. God met us. Now we're talking about events that happened in Genesis. And you've got the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and then you have the introduction of Abram. And so we have creation. We have the fall there at the Garden of Eden when the snake shows up with Adam and Eve. Then we have the flood when God judged the world because every intention of the hearts of men were only evil all the time. And so there was a worldwide flood, a judgment, but God saved a remnant, 8 people, Noah and his wife, his 3 sons and their wives, in the ark along with mating pairs of all the animals. And then we come to chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, where human beings decided they would pursue their own greatness. Can that happen? Can we ever decide that we're going to pursue our own greatness and make a name for ourselves? I wonder what it would have looked like had they had social media back in those days, but that's a different conversation. We come to the Tower of Babel, and God scatters them. He does. I heard one preacher say it this way: if you got a room full of 12-year-old boys, it's going to turn south. So what do? You separate them. So God separated the people. And then in Genesis chapter 12, we see God come to Abram. And we see God come to Abram, meet him where he is, and call him to leave everything he's ever known, because God was going to use Abram and Sarai to become Abraham and Sarah, who would become the father and mother of this great nation, from whom God would deliver his Messiah, that all of us, whether physically descended from Abraham or not, could come to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But did you catch the last little phrase on that sentence in verse 2? That God went to a people, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and what did it say? They served other gods. You know what that tells me? That God was accomplishing his purpose by going to them, and he met Abram right where he was. He didn't go to somebody who was already serving him. No, he went and got someone who was coming from a family and a clan that served other gods, and God said, "Come with me, Abram." He didn't give him a map. He didn't tell him where they were going. He said, "Follow me." You know, interestingly, that's the same way Jesus approached his disciples in the New Testament. Do you remember? He went to all of them. What did he say? 2 words, same 2 words: follow me. In order to follow him, they had to decide that they trusted him. Okay. Simon, Andrew, James, John, we've got these fishing businesses. We're trying to build our lives. We've inherited these businesses from our parents. This is everything we've ever been taught, everything we've ever known, and we'll leave it all because we trust you enough to follow you wherever you'll go. Abram left everything he had ever known because he would trust God. And so our God became known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God sought Abram when Abram wasn't seeking God. And do you know what? God sought us when we weren't seeking God. God sought us when we weren't seeking God. Jesus said to his disciples, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you." And Paul puts it in a way that humbles us when he writes to the church at Corinth, talking about those who trust and follow Jesus in that context. He says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were noble of birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." The most impressive thing in my mind that God has done for us is he came looking for us. That he came for us, that he acted first to call Abram. He acted first to call you and to call me. And the thing about it was, we weren't looking for him. And yet he came, and he met us right where we were. In fact, if you come to Vespers, which we're starting back up in August every week, one of our favorite songs to sing at Vespers, because I let people pick the songs, and as long as the piano player doesn't veto the songs, we sing it. And I lead the singing, so you have to sing loud so I don't ruin the whole thing. But one of our favorite songs is a 1939 song written by Eugene Bartlett. And the chorus goes, "Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood." Isn't that beautiful? I wonder why that's one of our favorite songs. I think it's one of our favorite songs because it communicates just how richly and deeply God loves us. And he shouldn't. We've given him every reason not to, and yet he met us. He met us right where we were, but he didn't stop there. Look with me at verses 3 and 4. "Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt." Our second point, God led us. God led us. And we're skipping over a lot of miraculous stuff here. Remember, Abraham and Sarah couldn't have any kids. And now we're talking about Abraham and Sarah's kids. And there were other struggles for infertility within these names that were mentioned, and we're talking about offspring, that God intervened, God moved, God did what seemed impossible, but nothing is impossible for God. And then God led them. Why did God lead them into Egypt? Because when you think Egypt and I think Egypt, what do you think of? Slavery, right? But do you remember that God led them into Egypt to bless them? Joseph had gone ahead of them, sold out by his brothers, and God raised him up not only to save his people, but to save the world from the famine that was coming. And when Joseph disclosed his identity to his brothers who had come looking for food, Joseph had risen so high in Pharaoh's sight that listen to what Pharaoh said to Joseph that Joseph could do for his family. This comes from Genesis 45, verses 16 through 18. "When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, 'Joseph's brothers have come,' it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan to take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land.'" Why did God bring his people into Egypt? To save them. And then he would later show them his mighty hand and outstretched arm. God led his people to bless them, and God led us to where we are to bless us. Some of you know the great theologian Creed Bratton, who in the last episode of The Office — he's not a theologian, I'm not asking you to go look up Creed — but in the very last episode of The Office, he said something that gripped me. I ran across it the other day. He said, "It seems so very arbitrary. I applied for a job at this company because they were hiring. I took a desk at the back because it was empty, but no matter how you get there or where you end up, human beings have this miraculous gift of making that place their home." Great wisdom from Creed. But isn't it true? I mean, think about your life. Think about the ways in which God has led you. You know, I went to the Cumberland Presbyterian Church because my parents and my family wanted me to go, and so I went. I was three. I didn't have any say in the matter. They loved me enough to make me go. And they raised me up. They showed me Jesus. I went to Center College because it was closer than Washington University in St. Louis, and I had a girlfriend back home, and I didn't want to be 5 hours away. I wanted to be 2.5 hours away. And you know what God did in that little decision? Based on a wonderful woman that I don't ever even talk to anymore. He changed my life. He used that context to call me into ministry. I went to Hillview Heights Church as a kid because one of my buddies experienced tragedy. And then another player on the football team needed a ride to church on Wednesday night. And I got to meet Steve Ayers that you produced here at First Baptist Church. And he still mentors me to this day. It's unbelievable, but it all seems so arbitrary if you look at it from a purely naturalistic worldview, right? But you and I don't look at it from a purely naturalistic worldview. We know the hand of God is moving. He's shaping us, and it's easier to see when you look back. It's always easier to see when you look back. It's hard to see the hand of God in the present, but the day will come when you look back and you say, oh, huh, thank you, Lord. That's pretty neat. It didn't mean every day was perfect. But it meant you saw me through. Well, we know what happened in Egypt. Egypt turned sour. New Pharaoh came, didn't know Joseph, enslaved the people, 4 centuries of slavery. Look with me now at verse 5. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterward, I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness a long time. Our third point, God rescued us. God rescued us. God brought his people out of slavery, out of bondage with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. God showed his power. In fact, the way God started the Ten Commandments was what? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. In other words, remember what I've done. Remember the great, mighty ways in which I've shown myself to you. Remember the ways I've worked for you. You shall have no other gods before me. And the same is true for us. We were not enslaved in Egypt, but we were enslaved to sin. And that sin takes us into death. And that death separates us from God forevermore. And God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God intervened for his people through Moses and Aaron, and God intervened in his people through the Lord Jesus Christ by sending his only begotten Son so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Isn't that beautiful? God set us free. He rescued us. Why? Because he loved us. If you have any doubt in your mind this morning, does God love me? Let me answer unequivocally, yes. Yes, God loves you. Now, is he pleased with every decision you and I make? No. Does he sometimes discipline us to bring us into the best life that he wants us to have? Yes, because he loves us. But if you're wondering at all this morning, does God love me? Let me answer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, unequivocally, yes. God loves you more than you can imagine. He rescued you. And then watch what God did for his people. Look at verse 8. We're going to read a little longer this time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you. And also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the 2 kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Our fourth point is this: God provided for us. God provided for us. God provided his people with a place, provision, protection, and most importantly, he provided them with the promise of himself. I told you that just before Joshua addressed all the people, he addressed just the leaders. And I want to give you one verse that he spoke to the leaders. Remember, this is in the context of seeing the hand of God lead them to defeat all those peoples that he just listed. And he said, it wasn't you. You didn't do this. It wasn't by your mighty hand and outstretched arm. It wasn't by your strength. It wasn't by your bow. No, it was my hand. I did this. And listen to what Joshua said to the leaders in Joshua 23:14. He said, and now I'm about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. What an amazing statement to make to a group of people who've been through hardship, but they have seen the hand of their God deliver what he promised to Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, and a promise that he renewed to Isaac and to Jacob and to Joseph, a promise that he renewed through the work of Moses and Aaron and Joshua. Joshua says, look back at everything God's done. And just because your life isn't perfect doesn't mean that God has failed you in any way. Because I'm going to tell you, the very verse that we read for Harper this morning, if you trust and follow Jesus, it's true for you. God has plans for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And you might be thinking, well, I don't have much longer to live on this earth. I don't know what my future might look like. We're too short-sighted. Your future doesn't stop when your life ends. In fact, your greatest future is yet to come. Your greatest future is bound up in what will be in Jesus Christ. God will absolutely promise you in Jesus Christ your Lord. God will absolutely prosper you in Jesus Christ your Lord. God absolutely has a glorious future for you, a future more glorious than you can even imagine right now. He's leading you. And so Joshua says, hey, remember what he did for you. And so we also say, hey, remember what he's done for us. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He said this: as for the rich in this present age, and go ahead and assume he's talking to all of us, okay? We're in the top 2% richest people on the planet, no matter what kind of car you drive. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Isn't that beautiful? God has brought us this far, and he hadn't failed us yet, and he's not going to. So Joshua comes to the time of response. You know, every good sermon has to have a time of response. Here's the time of response, verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Our fifth and final point is this: we will trust and follow our God. God called his people to be faithful in trusting and following him. the people recognized all that God had done for them, and they were unwilling to ignore it all and go back to what their ancestors had done long before God ever called Abram. Do you know that God is calling us to be faithful and trusting and following Him as well? We have a choice. Will we look back over everything He's done for us and choose to say, it could have been better? I mean, how many of y'all have ever said that? Let's just be honest. It could have been better. And then you lived a little longer and you said, God, you really did work even that for good in my life. Doesn't mean the situation was good. Let me clarify that. When in Romans 8:28 it says that God will work all things together for good to those who love Him and who have been called according to His purposes, that does not mean that all things are good. I walk with people through some of the toughest tragedies life can throw at us. They're not good. But let me tell you the character and ability of our God. He is able to work them together for good to those who love Him. And one day, maybe on this earth or maybe in glory, you and I will look back at some of the hardest situations we ever had to walk through, and we will see the hand of God revealed. And let me tell you the response. Thank you, Lord. I didn't know you were doing that at the time. I didn't know you could take that situation and bring good to me through it, but you did. Thank you. So, Joshua presented the people with a choice. Do you want to go back to the gods your fathers worshipped? You want to worship the gods that the Amorites are worshiping? Choice is yours. Choose this day whom you will serve. We've looked back, now it's time to look forward. But what did Joshua say? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let me ask you a question. What will you say? What do you say? For you and your house, whom will you serve? God is calling us to look back so that we can look ahead and see the fullness and abundance of the life He gives. Let's choose Him.